slides to get up because I don't have my... My son was just kind of mouthing something to me and I didn't hear a word he said. This is out of Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a blessing it is to gather in your name, the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, to sing your praises, to thank you for your great love that you showed us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Thank you for the power of the cross, and that the power of the cross is still impacting our lives 2,000 years later. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to come into our mess, into our darkness and our sin, and to take our place, to take our punishment, the sentence that we deserved, he received, so that we might live, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be free, so that we might belong to you. Thank you, God. We can't imagine, we cannot comprehend such mercy and such great love. But we're here to celebrate it today. And we're thankful for that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, declaring to all that what he accomplished on the cross was true. Thank you. Help us all to put our faith and trust and the crucified and risen Savior today. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, may your spirit take the word of God and like an arrow pierce the heart so that there would produce faith and trust in you and life everlasting. Bless this word. May it speak to each and every heart. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon it. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, you know, when we think about the events that Friday particularly represented, and in fact, it was reflected in some of the songs that we had sung. It's reflected here in the passage that we just read. It seemed that all of the things that the disciples in particular had hoped for, all the things that they were looking forward to, all the things that they were trusting in, came crashing down. They did not expect this to happen to Jesus. They had no idea. They could not comprehend. Even when Jesus had said to them a number of times, "I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise." A number of times he spoke to them, but they just could not grasp. He must be speaking figuratively. It's just some sort of spiritual analogy that he's bringing about. But he's not going to really, really die. And so when it actually happened, and it happened in such a horrific way, it wasn't that he just died, but he was tortured. He didn't just die. He was brutally assaulted. It was the greatest criminal act in history happened to him. The things that had happened to him, we cannot even begin to comprehend. The physical punishment alone, the physical suffering alone, which is what they observed. They had no idea, could not comprehend the spiritual anguish that he was enduring, which was the greater anguish. That was the anguish that he was, if you recall, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't so much the physical torment that awaited him, it was the spiritual torment that awaited him, because the Holy Son of God was going to become sin. They could not comprehend that. They did not see that, but they certainly did not see that everything that they had been hoping for, especially the past 3 years of walking with Jesus and serving with Jesus and being a part of the miracles and expecting, anticipating that Jesus was going to make all things new. Just wait. Even John the Baptist was confused. The forerunner who prepared the way for the Lord, when he's in a prison cell, he's like, "This isn't what I had in mind." And he sends his disciples out, "Why don't you go ask Jesus, did I miss something?" Because John had also the same idea. Nobody could comprehend Jesus suffering and dying. That wasn't going to happen. And so here it is, and the disciples. And in this case, in the passage we read, some of the women going to the tomb. And we can't even comprehend their grief and their anguish and their pain. But they're utterly defeated. This is absolutely, the disciples are hiding. They're fearful for their lives. They're devastated and crushed as well. But it's the women that come out and with the anticipation of tending to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as they were rushed on Good Friday. And it would seem, and I think we can all relate with this, especially if we look at the world today, and if you're in any remote sense grieved and in some form of anguish at the condition of the world today, and it's easy to fall into despair. It's easy to fall into, "Did I miss something, God?" It's easy to give in to thoughts that of, "I thought you were in control. Where are you?" The disciples, and these women in particular, would have been having those kind of thoughts, would have been struggling with, "This isn't what we had in mind. Where are you, God? We're going to do our service out of love for the body of Jesus, but we are confused. We are heartbroken. We are lost. We are lost." You have folks like Mary Magdalene, healed of the demon possession. And here is someone like her who also went to the tomb having to wonder, will the demons come back? Because as long as Jesus was here, they couldn't be here. They had to go away. But now what? Now the one that we had staked everything on, he's dead. We saw what they did to him. We thought Jesus was all powerful. We thought that he was the supreme ruler. We thought that he was the Messiah. But Rome was greater. Rome got their way. The Jewish religious establishment, they got their way. We thought they were going to be toppled. We thought he was going to take over. But that didn't happen. It's done. It's defeated. We lost. And where was God in all of this? And so, when we look at this scripture and the words that were said to these women, it was as if they were saying, "Do you know that God's been in control the whole time? Do you know that there was never one moment that he wasn't sovereign? There wasn't one act that didn't fall into the plan. All the things that you thought you saw, you didn't really see. You saw something, but there was something else going on. You saw someone suffering on the cross. Oh, he was suffering. Don't get me wrong. But those words were not words of defeat. Those words were words of victory. They were words of triumph because every single word, and we talked about this the other night, every word was prophesied. Every word was fulfilled. The fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus was in control of his senses the whole time to make sure that he was following according to the will of the Father. And you and I, we can look at the problems in our own personal lives, the problems in the world today, and we may wonder, where is God? And the cross, particularly, the empty tomb is a reminder that it's all in good hands. Amen? It's all in good hands. And so as we think about this scripture, just again, leading up to this, again, all the terrible events of the first Good Friday have come to a close. The Son has been betrayed, arrested, accused, mocked, rejected, beaten, abused, forsaken, and crucified. He suffered the wrath of God by becoming sin for us. He is on the cross proclaimed, "It is finished." He has commended his spirit to the Father, and he has breathed his last breath, having died. His body has been lowered from the cross. Nails which pierced, hands that healed, pierced his feet, that walked in our shoes. Those nails are removed. The crown of thorns is cast away from his brow. His body is hastily, but it's lovingly wrapped in clean cloths by Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, if you remember them. The spices and the myrrhs and the aloes, and he's gently laid in the guarded tomb, which is not far from the place of crucifixion. But the innocent, perfect, sinless Son of Man has been condemned to die, and he is indeed dead. And yet, it's tragic, isn't it? It feels tragic. Is there anything more tragic than this? And yet it's ordained. These things were no surprise. No surprise to the Son of Man. But Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him. By the way, you know that he knew exactly what he was getting when he got you. You know that? Anybody might qualify as sometimes an occasional mess? Jesus knew it. But God, right? But God. Jesus knew. Jesus knows. Jesus knew what awaited him. That's why he prayed in the garden. He knew that he came to suffer, and he knew he came to die. John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Luke 18:31-33 says this, "He took the 12 aside and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him.'" Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew what it meant. He knew what was involved with the cross. He knew what was coming. And it was his willingness to submit to the horrors, the physical, the spiritual horrors. It was through his willingness that God accomplished his will and his purpose. Consider what has been accomplished at this point. We haven't even peered into the empty tomb yet, but consider what has been accomplished. The only begotten Son has been given. The Passover lamb has been slain. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. The Son of Man has been lifted up. The rock has been struck. The sacrifice has been offered. The shepherd has laid his life down for the sheep. The ransom has been paid. The divine exchange has been made. The sinner has been judged. The just has become the justifier. The cup of fury has been emptied. The dregs have been consumed. Sin has been punished. The penalty has been paid. Justice is satisfied. The wrath of God has been exhausted. The powers of hell have done their worst. The serpent's head has been crushed. The stone which was rejected has become the cornerstone. Forgiveness has been purchased. Atonement has been made. Adoption papers have been signed. Salvation has been provided. The veil has been torn in two. The throne of God has been made accessible to all. The blood has cleansed us from all sin. The guilty have an advocate. The downtrodden have a deliverer. The outcast has a friend. The sick has a healer. The orphan has a father. Strangers have become sons. The poor have become princes. Enemies have been made friends. The chains have been broken. The shackles have been burst asunder. The captives have been liberated. The prisoners have been freed. Those dead in trespasses have been raised to new light. Hearts are made new. Creation is reborn and heaven is open. And we haven't even peered into the empty tomb yet. Amen? Amen. So as morning breaks on the first day of the week, again, a faithful few broken-hearted followers of Jesus come to the tomb there to finish the burial rites that were hastily done two nights before. And again, we're at Luke 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I love that, by the way, I love the love and devotion here. It's blind. It's blind. They're just going there. They don't even know how they're going to get in. They don't even know how they're going to get to the body of Jesus. They're just going. They're hoping for the best. They're hoping maybe that somebody else is going to be able to help us move this stone. But we just got to be there. We've got to be as close to the body of Jesus Christ as we can. We still love him, though he is dead. What a reminder to us. When was the last time we had such blind love? A love that doesn't even make sense. We just go. Because he's worth it. Amen? And it says they went in because once they got there, the stone was rolled away. By the way, it wasn't rolled away that so Jesus could get out. Right? It's not like Jesus kind of woke up and let me out of here. No. The soldiers were freaked out. Anyway. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this. And that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They're perplexed because the body's not there. Right? Where is his body? Again, it's terrible enough about what already has happened. What they've done already is terrible enough. And yet it's going to be adding insult to injury that you're going to actually take his body? You're going to take steal our effort to show our devotion to him? Even though he's not here, he's dead? You're going to take this away from us. So they're perplexed. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth at the sight of these two men in shining garments, as we know that they are angels, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how we spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." You see, just as his suffering and death and crucifixion were no surprise to the Son of Man, his resurrection was no surprise either. He knew that not only would he die and be crucified and die, but he would rise from the dead on the third day. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Luke 18:33. Angels are saying, "Listen, were you asleep in class? Do you not remember what he said? If there's any words that you should remember, it's the words of Jesus, right? How could you forget that? Didn't he tell you? Did you not hear? He told you this would happen. And so while Jesus knew what sufferings awaited him at the cross, he also knew what would happen after the cross before he was nailed to it. Jesus knew, though he gave himself to the powers of sinful men, he knew who had the real power. Do you know who has the real power? This is a reminder to us in our own day, in the times that we live, who has the real power? Jesus said in John, it says in John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, when Jesus was again on trial, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Pilate said to him. And then Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus said, listen, he's looking right at Pilate, who has the power to crucify him, and yet he has borrowed power. It's power for a purpose, because Jesus must be crucified and he must rise from the dead. Though Jesus knew that though he would die and be buried, he knew that he would not remain in the grave for long. This is Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, speaking prophetically of Christ's death and resurrection. "Therefore my heart is glad." This is the words of the psalmist, words of David, and yet think Christ speaking these words. "And my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures evermore." The Son knew that though he would die, he would not remain in the grave. He would rise. He would be in the presence at the right hand of the Father. Jesus knew that it was the will of the Father that he would suffer and bear the sin and punishment of many. But he also knew that the Father would be pleased with his sacrifice, and that his Father would raise him back to life again. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." In other words, Jesus' sufferings is in accordance with the ultimate purposes of God. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So we knew these things. You know, he knew that though he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew that this forsaking, this living hell, would not be the end of it. That the forsaking would pass. That the separation between he and the Father would be removed, and he would be reunited with the Father again. He knew this. John 16, verse 28 says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He knew that, again, he would be separated from the Father for a time, and that was to become sin for you and I and die in our place. But he knew that on the other side of that was a waiting Father. I've often wondered, you know, why we don't have in the Scripture, why God didn't ensure that in the Scripture we have the moment of his resurrection. It happened, right? We show up with the women at the tomb, and then later Peter and John, we just show up, it had already happened. And I've wondered, why is that? I have speculation. My speculation. And I'm sure you can find flaws in it. My speculation is, Jesus opens his eyes, and there's the Father. and the Father and the Son have their moment and their time. Oh, and then we get to be alone too. But there's something about this moment when Jesus, a man, rises from the dead to open his eyes and be the Father. Amen? I think the Father was just like, you guys aren't going to get this. I mean, it's going to be way out over your head. But my son and I have, we have a meeting. See, Jesus knew before he went to the cross and became sin, he knew that he would become king at the right hand of God. Luke 22. The elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Jesus knew that he had to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. He had to go through, he had to drink the cup, he had to go through, drink the cup to the dregs, take the wrath of God, but he knew that where he was going to be seated after that. Jesus knew that though he would be the Son of Man, there was joy awaiting him. Hebrews chapter 12, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." He knew there was joy. You may be going through trials. You may have trials yet to come that you're going to go through. But know this, if you are in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, there is joy awaiting. It's his joy. Amen? It's his joy. He doesn't just share, you know, sometimes it's hard to give, you know, if you got to, cinnamon rolls. It was like, who was the eight privileged elect people that got the eight cinnamon rolls this morning? Okay. There was one back there, got extra frosting on top of that. I helped you out with that, didn't you? You know, and it's hard to give, sometimes it's hard to give the best because we want the best. It's just, we're just kind of selfish. I'm not saying anything about the eight. But Jesus, he doesn't give the leftovers. He doesn't give the scraps. He gives his own. His own. Say joy.
Joy.
Say it like you mean it.
Joy.
Say it like you've experienced it.
Joy.
He gives his joy. Amen? His joy. And it's this joy that he was anticipating because he knew that when he would get it, that joy that was awaiting him, he knew that he would share it with his brethren, with us. So Jesus could drink the cup and endure the cross because he knew that death could not hold him down. Hell could not have him. The grave could not keep him. The devil could not stop him. Sin could not beat him, and the world could not overcome him. He says this, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Say it with me. I have overcome the world. He said that before he went to the cross, because he knew that his overcoming the world was coming. He knew it was as good as done, because he was going to obey the Father. He was going to go to the cross, and all of it, in his mind, all of it was as good as done. You know, before he went to the cross, he was told by his friends, that one of his special friends was dying, you know, Lazarus. And so Jesus, he delays his getting there because he knows the Father's will is to do something greater than to make somebody not be sick anymore. He was going to do a greater miracle, but there's a picture in it. You see, as Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, preparing to raise him from the dead, he knew that he too would rise from the dead and walk out of the tomb. And so Lazarus's resurrection was a picture of what Christ was going to accomplish. And so I believe, just even if we talked about baptism this morning, there is a picture. And even for the Son, this miracle of raising from the dead was for those that were there, Mary, Martha. I don't know about Lazarus, because Lazarus was like in a better place. And then, Lazarus, what? You got to be kidding me. I got to go back there? I'm going to have to die again? But at least for everybody else. But I think this was also, remember, he's doing everything according to the will of the Father. Everything, every miracle, every step is in obedience to the will of the Father. And here he is, according to the will of the Father, standing before the tomb of Lazarus. And this isn't just for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples and us. It's also for Jesus. You see, this miracle of raising from the dead is the Father reminding the Son, Son, just as you are going to die, you're going to walk out of the tomb. Amen? Jesus says here at this moment, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And the question for us today is, do you believe this? We are celebrating something that has happened in history. If you were an investigator, there have been plenty of investigators that have scrutinized the crucifixion and the resurrection. And a number of them who are agnostic and atheist, trying to disprove it, have become believers as a result, because it checks off every box. You cannot find a loophole for doubting. You just have to want to doubt and just not want to believe. This is one of those moments in history that God ensured that there was no way around facing the literal historicity of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This happened in history. Jesus Christ died and he rose again from the dead. And everyone has to contend with that and answer the question. In fact, from Jesus' mouth himself, what do you think about this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that he was crucified, died, and rose again?
Yes.
Do you believe that he is the resurrection? That he is the resurrection? You see, when we sang a song that spoke to this, because just as it was not possible for death to hold him, it is not possible for death to hold anyone who is in him. Death, just as death cannot hold him, cannot hold us either. If we are in Jesus Christ and we've received him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, as our Redeemer and Deliverer, death has no grip on you either. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Anybody waiting for that day?
Yes.
Okay, because this, if this happened, and this did happen, this is a testimony that that will happen too. Just as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. Will you be ready? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what do we have to be afraid of? If we're in Christ, what do we really have to be afraid of? Why do we have to fear? Jesus is alive.
Amen.
In fact, the life that the world that we think is real, it's not as real as that world. It is not as real as the spiritual world. It is not as real as the world that Christ inhabits at the right hand of the Father. That's real. Reality's coming. He is risen from the dead, and he has overcome the world. And like him, guess what? We're going to leave an empty tomb behind, unless we're still here and we meet him in the air, just like the scripture says. And so, just as it was said of our risen Lord, he is not here, he is risen, can be said of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. John's not here. He's risen. Chad's not here. He's risen. Chris's not here. He's risen. Dawn's not here. She's risen. Because we are risen in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you believe it? And are you waiting for him to come again? And one day, we'll walk out of the tombs too. Why? Because he walked out of the tomb. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a victim to the enemies of the world. He wasn't a victim to Satan. He wasn't a victim in the hands of men. He is a victor, and he has always been in control. Amen? So when you think things are a mess, and they are, and maybe you're a mess, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's beat death. All the things that you and I are afraid of, he's overcome. Put your trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Actually, let's stand and we'll pray. Father, thank you. Today, to celebrate the risen Lord who was crucified for us on our behalf. Lord, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. It gives us, strengthens our faith. It brings joy and assurance. That if Jesus can go through all of that, and Jesus is with me, then we can face anything. We can deal with anything that comes. Thank you, God, that this event that happened 2,000 years ago in history is just as real and powerful and relevant today in our lives. We walk in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, God, give us your strength. Lead us and guide us in your will. May we not fret about what we do not know, because we know that you know all things. You know the way that we take. You know where you're leading us. Help us to fix our eyes on you, to trust you. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you today, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day where they say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Thank you for the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Come into my life. May I experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
amen. All of God's